So there we go, let's get back on the wall. I think I could be turned down a little bit as well, but I mean, I could, yeah, it's hard to self-regulate. 1, 2, 1, 2, 1, 2. Really excited moment. Really normal expression. Brilliant. I think we've got the levels. Good. So I thought that, I think it's right to start with a bit of an apology. So just before we kicked off this evening, a few people started chatting to Rebecca and sort of shedding a bit of light on a couple of things that they think have been going on subtly. I don't know what you're saying, but I really like it. And I think people in the past sort of 10 minutes, we've been worshiping before that, let's say half an hour, I think God has revealed to a few people some of the things that have been going on, so that some of what the enemy's trying to pull down us in. And God has suddenly shown us at the same time so that we can identify it and undermine it, prove it to be futile. So, I don't know, I've been feeling very, very, very odd for 40 hours. I originally thought it was because I didn't play very well on Thursday night football. I was alright. There's this new guy called Ben. Never met Ben before. Right. 3 times. I'm shaping up for a shot. I've run hard to get there. And he just kicks a ball on me. Out of nowhere. He's literally like Buzz Lightyear. Playing football. And then, he's in goal. And I'm throwing goal. And I'm thinking, I just got a tux in the corner. In fact, Tom Butler did this to me today. This chap Ben was literally lying down, creating the longest barrier you can imagine. I'm not good enough striker to chip a ball. I can only hit it and hope. So I hit it and saved it. Anyway, so I thought it was because I thought it was doing very well. And then it pervaded up through Friday. I was just feeling like, you know, I'd be in the car. So I don't want to come. I don't want to be here. And then I was here and I was like, I don't really feel like I'm here. No clue what God wants to do. Not a jiffy. Anyway, and then Julia came on to Rebecca and said that she'd be feeling similar, chucking you in there. So should have made it sort of anonymous. Antoinette came up to Rebecca. Don't get mad, Antoinette. She's elusive.
Did you marry her?
Sorry?
Did you marry her?
Nope.
Marry Antoinette?
Oh. I think I'm the only person who thinks. Cool. And then someone else sort of came to us and said that they just felt suddenly like they could see a lot of what the enemy was doing. And then we start singing that, don't we, you know? Mm-hmm. What the enemy, what the words are. Let's tear us down or something. God will turn around and do something better. And I was thinking, it's interesting that God waits to reveal the purposes of the enemy. Okay, the only reason that God waits to reveal the purposes of the enemy is because he's not threatened by him. He's not worried about it. If he's worried about it, he'd show you straight away. So he waits because he's using the strategy of the enemy to achieve more good. Yeah. So if you've been feeling disconnected from the weekend, I want to tell you you're not alone. I want to tell you it's not your emotions, it's not your feelings. And I want to apologise for not recognising that myself sooner, that I was, rather than just being a personal thing, that it was some a spiritual thing. I don't know what would happen if we'd been able to piece that together earlier. Don't know. But what I do know is that, a bit like a tsunami, that God reveals and pulls back the waters so that it will come forward in a far greater magnitude. Okay, It's good when you realize that God is not worried about Satan. I don't know if you love that. Satan's soft. Doesn't mean he can't do atrocious things, he can. Satan's soft. There's a wonderful little passage in Jude, verse in Jude, the first number in the Omen, and it says something along the lines of the disobedient angels are currently shackled and bound, waiting for the day of judgment. So I'm sorry we didn't spot that earlier. So what I thought we'd do is just pray together to sort of just go, unlucky Satan, you thought you were doing something really sneaky, but God out-sneaked you. Because he waited to tell us, and he told us at the same time. And suddenly it's like, he's made it. He's redeemed it to the extent that it's better for us now than it would have been if it never happened. Barney, but good. So let's pray. And then I'll talk about what I think I might talk about. So Father, we welcome you, we love you, we adore you. Thank you that you communicate to us in a whole load of different ways. Sometimes through how we're feeling, sometimes what we sense, sometimes what we see. So Father, we just say thank you for revealing to us what was going on, what was happening in the atmosphere. Lord, if we were finding it hard to be here, to feel fully present, to feel like actually we had a sense of wanting you to do something, of knowing what you were doing, if we were struggling to have that God, we say, if you're not worried about that, that was not our stuff. There's something trying to put us down. You show us what's happening so we can separate ourselves from that emotion, separate ourselves from that belief, and reposition ourselves according to truth. So we reposition ourselves ready in front of the tsunami. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to talk from a passage of scripture you might not have heard of before. Matthew 17. Transfiguration. Thanks for laughing. 6 days. Good time though, actually, good time though. It'd be good to see it, wouldn't it? You know? We live by faith but not by sight, but sight is sometimes helpful when you're reading scripture. 6 days after this, Jesus took with him. You're not there yet, are you? Sorry. I'm getting carried away. They're like a football. Found Thomas Buckley so many times. One was really obvious. 17 were trying to be hidden. 6 days after this, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John his brother and led them on a high mountain by themselves. Let's stop there. 12 guys plus Jesus makes 13 guys. And they're at the bottom of the mountain. And Jesus says to three of them, we're going to climb this high mountain. Okay, if I was one of the nine, I would go, or maybe I would go, fear. I don't want to climb a high mountain. Not up for it. If I was Peter, James, or John, I would go, I might go, it's a really big mountain. Really? Why are we climbing a mountain? And they don't really have a choice about whether they climb the mountain. Because Jesus says, we're going to climb a mountain. And when Jesus says, we're climbing a mountain, you're climbing a mountain. On the hump. You can always say no, but it's hard when it's God. You know what I mean? Especially when he's in the flesh kind of thing. We're going to climb a mountain. Okay. We don't always choose the mountains we climb. And you don't know what's at the top of the mountain. We know in this story what's at the top of the mountain. A wonderful moment. Okay? You cannot choose what pops up in front of you in your life. You have no control of it. You have no control of what happens to you. You cannot stop surprises. Lucy Dawn Gibson never knew cancer was coming. Couldn't do anything to control that. You can't control things that just pop up. But Jesus says there's kindness mountain. And he knows, as Paul was saying, he knows where he's going. He knows where he's taking you. We spend too much time either being jealous of other people climbing a mountain or wishing we weren't climbing our mountain. This is not fair, God. Why should I have to deal with this? Why should I be in this situation? I didn't choose this. I didn't. But it's your mountain. And Jesus is saying, we're going to climb a mountain. So are we going to climb a mountain? Or are we going to whinge about a mountain? Are we going to wish we weren't there? Or are we going to be there? Are we going to miss what he's going to put right in front of our faces on the mountain? Because we're spending a whole time wishing we weren't on our mountain. I like being lighthearted. It's good, isn't it? It's good. I'm speaking to you. So faith is multiplied and grown, not implanted. Okay, it starts as a gift, but it's multiplied and grown. If you multiply and grow something, then you have to take what you have, and then it multiplies. So as they're walking up the mountain, as they're in that moment with God, he is adding to something that already exists. He's taking a faith, fragile as it may be, imperfect as it may be, and he's multiplying it. Wow. Was that you, Harry? Or was there a 100 horses the size of ducks there? No, that's a reference to a joke. Would you rather fight 100 horses the size of ducks or one? Oh, right. I'm just used to him snorting. Would you rather fight 100 horses the size of ducks or one duck the size of a horse? Sinclair. Anyway, that's what I'm mind about, just a horse. I love Peter. I'm thinking a lot about Peter at the moment because he makes so many mistakes. So he at the top of this mountain, he says, should we build 3 booths? Should we build 3 tents? And it's just a crazy thing to say, as Paul sort of points out. He then tries to rebuke Jesus twice and gets a crazy rebuke back. Get behind me, Satan. He denies Jesus 3 times. He's the first one to identify who Jesus is, and Jesus says of him, on you I'm going to build my church. Then later on, after Jesus has died and risen, and Peter's sort of one of the leading apostles, he has this crazy moment where he's totally duplicitous, and he's eating with some Gentiles, and then the Jews come to town, and he's suddenly like, I can't eat with you anymore. And Paul calls him out. On it. So he has got an imperfect faith. Yeah? Imperfect faith. And Jesus looks at him and says, I'm going to build my church on you. I'm going to build my church on you. Perfect faith doesn't really exist. Because there will always be imperfections in us until that day when Jesus comes and refines us totally, until we get to heaven and the kingdom fully comes and we will share in perfection. But right now, there will always be imperfections in our faith. God already knows that. So stop disqualifying yourself because the imperfections that you perceive in yourself, and understand that he says, with people who have imperfections on you, I will build my church. That he gives to someone who has an imperfect faith the first revelation of who he is. Do not mistake a rebuke from God, a sudden revelation that you've been doing something incorrectly, to think that you are out of favor. It's called your mountain. Walk in. embrace it. Our faith does not qualify us or disqualify us. The grace of God does that, and that doesn't change. So, good news, you're always qualified. Okay. There we go. Glad you're enjoying yourselves. Me too. So, everyone here, engage in what stuff where you are and stop wondering why me. Walk your word. So, I want to really, what I've tried, I've titled this and should tell you the title to begin with. It's about values, it's about God's values. And the first value, we've got two values. The first value is about, well, I don't know how to phrase it really, but God multiplies faith. God is not put off by imperfection. Walk your road. That is number one value. It's where are you, what have you got? Not where are you not, and what do you not have? Yeah? Where are you, what have you got? What is in front of you? What is your mountain? What is a road that you have to walk? Are you walking it or are you not? Are you hiding from it or are you engaging with it? Are you present or are you constantly wishing you were someone else, somewhere else? Are you always tomorrow, not today? Walk your road, walk your mountain. The second value is all about God's primary desire is not to be understood. It is to be intimately, really known. God's primary desire is not to be understood. It is to be intimately, intimately, really known. And one of the ways we can see this is because scripture is basically a collection of experiences, a collection of encounters that attempt to be phrased and put into writing. Let's jump back into Matthew 17, where we just were. I've lost it. I'll race it. Half year of that. But I'm going for a middle of the pack kind of thing. Here we go. Come on, tell it to the class. Who was it? Harry, was he here? Come on, up you come. Up you come.
Look, I literally just said, he's so funny.
Tell it to the class. So, I promise I didn't hear what he said. I promise that he was said. Thank you, Harry. Thank you for that hidden compliment that I had to dig for. Right, here we go. So, 17. So we're verse 2. And his appearance, being Jesus, underwent a change in their presence, and his face shone clear and bright like the sun. Pretty bright. Like the sun. And his clothing became as white as light. So you've got a face that is as bright as a sun, and his clothes that are as bright as light. Okay, well, the sun is a source of light, so they're as bright as each other. Okay? It's important. You'll find out soon. Anyway, verse 4. Then Peter began to speak and said, Jesus, we should build some tents. And verse 5. When he was still speaking, behold, a shining cloud. And my Amplified Bible says, composed of light. And then in James Verner's translation, it says, enveloped them. Bright shining cloud, enveloped them. So you've got Jesus, whose face is shining like the sun, and his clothes are as bright as light, which basically means shining like the sun. And then they're surrounded by a cloud that is formed of light. How can you have a cloud of light? How can you distinguish between his face and his clothes if they're as bright as each other? Their words don't fully capture the experience. Because you can't. It's deliberate. They're walking back down the mountain and Jesus says, tell nobody about this until I rise from the dead. So he gives them this unbelievable experience that they can't fully explain because their explanation doesn't really make sense if you think about it. His face is as bright as his clothing and they're surrounded by a cloud of light. It's very hard to picture that scene. It doesn't fully do it, Jesus. And he says, don't talk to anyone about it because he doesn't want them to try and validate their experience by sharing it with other people. How often do we do that? Here's the thing that God told me. Do you know about it? Tell me it's good so I think it's valid. We follow God, and on the journey we are given understanding. We do not understand God in order to follow him. We have to get our heads around this. To me, it boils down to the simple truth, which is God real? Is he actually real, tangible, graspable? Or is he just theoretically real? This moment is a defining moment for me, this transfiguration, because of the glory of God that is displayed. Now, when we talk about the glory of God, all we mean is God. It's God expressing himself, doing something that he wants to do. That is the glory of God. You cannot separate God from his glory. You cannot say, I'm going big here. You cannot say from this book that God and his glory are separate. You cannot claim to love one and not the other. That's like me saying, I love Rebecca. I don't really like what she does. I like her CD, but not when I talk to her. Yeah, I'd be a marriage counselor at that point, if that was true. Okay? And how many times in Scripture do we see these things that happen, that people just totally are off the grid? All these kind of explanations to explain why he did this and why he did that, and we miss the simple truth that God is remarkable and often unexplainable. We explain him away to the extent that we no longer really see him for who he is. We have such a love of being able to understand him that we stop being able to understand him. What I mean by that is we spend so much effort trying to explain him in a way that we can comprehend, that we lose the ability to sit enjoying the mystery of who he is, thinking that we cannot know him if we do not understand him. Yeah. Incorrect. You know him to understand him. You know him to understand him. And Chris said at the beginning of the weekend that the glory of God is right at the heart of what we do. It's because it's him. It's real God. We don't claim to present that perfectly. We don't claim to execute our belief system perfectly. But we have the value, which is we want him to be him. And if it completely doesn't fit our understanding grid, well, that's probably a good thing. Because when I read Scripture, I see it happening repeatedly. That he does things that people... Anyway, I'm repeating myself, which isn't always a good thing. So I apologize for that. Beneficial to do at some point. It's not now, but for each of us to spend some time thinking, how does my approach and way that I engage with God, what does it tell me about what I value most? Does that make sense? The things that I put most of my thought and effort to, the way in which I connect with him, engage with him, think of him, talk to him, expect him, approach him, worship him, what does it tell me about my values? And then, I want you to gently, over years, explore Scripture, read the words on the page, and go, what does that say about his values? And how do my values need to change to become his values? Because we will not see God's kingdom unless we embrace him and his values. Understanding, we follow to understand rather than understand to follow. So understanding is right at the heart of it. It's just, did it come first or second? Like change, like shift, but important. So, there you go. Don't know where we got to, but I think we're good to pray. I want to worship again. Is that okay? So let's pray before the rest of you fall asleep. And we'll worship and we'll pray and we'll go from there. And we'll embrace the ministry of the Holy Spirit, aka the movement of the glory of God, aka God doing what he wants to do. Will it be tainted by human imperfection? Undoubtedly, but guess what? God works with imperfect faith. So we come and we say, God, here's our offering, here's our heart. We try and to engage and see what you're doing. Brilliant. A few people still jotting down a few thoughts. That's great. Sorry if that came across a bit chaotically, a bit randomly. It was random. So let's pray. They're already there. Well done. I'll give you back your music stand. Brilliant. Let's pray. Father, we want to be able to embrace our mountain, our walk. Whether we're Thaddeus, 109 at the bottom, whether we're Peter, walking up, we just want to be able to go, thank you God for my journey. It's not saying that all the things that pop up from him. It's not saying that he saves us from any hardship. It's just saying that he's going to navigate your road if you're walking with him. If you engage with it, if you say yes to it. Will you look at the faith that you have and will you say, God, would you multiply it? Would you change your focus from what you don't have and start looking at the faith that you do have? Will you stop wishing and longing for the things that are beyond you and begin thanking God for the things already in your hands? The faith that he's already gifted you, the faith he's already got, because he multiplies faith. He takes what you have and he adds to it, he grows it, he multiplies it, he times it. He is not looking at what you do not have, he is looking at what you have, because he's already put in what you have, the potential for what you will have. Your responsibility is not what you do not have. Your responsibility is what you do have. You can't control what he gives you. You can control how you look after what he gives you. Father, we want to embrace our walk up this mountain, this unique thing called life that just comes up and there it is in front of us, the things that we shaped and the things that shaped us. We want to walk this road. And Lord, there'll be moments on the road where we're confronted by you doing things, being things that we don't have a framework for, a language for. That on this road you want us to learn to spot and detect your glory, you being you in a moment. That it's a really important value for you to be seen, to be known, to be honoured, to be responded to. Father, thank you that the glory is sometimes unmistakable and sometimes it is mistakable. Sometimes it can be overlooked because you like being subtle and you like being unmissable. So give us eyes that see and ears that hear. Thank you that Jesus was in plain sight and yet hidden from so many. Father, would you teach us about your values? Your primary desire is not to be understood, but to be known. That in the knowing, the understanding is a gift. It's a reward, not a requirement. And Lord, we say no to the spirit of why me. We say no to the spirit of this isn't fair. We say no, looking over at next door's field and wishing we lived there. wishing we had what they had. Wishing our faith was like their faith. Our appearance was like their appearance. We are on our road. With the worship and in that, just give that God be God with us. We might keep jumping up and directing us to the left and to the right, but really, just walk your road, grab it with your hands. Don't despise your mountain, because in it is hidden the glory of God. Understand that even if your mountain was meant to defeat you, even if it came from the pits of hell, even if it was cancer that was meant to kill you, that God takes it and wants to turn it around. That hidden in the mountain, wherever it came from, is the glory of God. So grab.